Before we start back with our worship, thank you for the warm welcome you've given to both my family and me. We are excited to finally be here. It has not been that long. The Lord has, if you ask Emily about it or me, seriously, everything has fallen into place along the way. The Lord has made it very clear that He's called us here, and so we're excited to finally be here. And it's been a busy week, and John starts school tomorrow, and he's very excited about that. And Freeman's excited to be back in the nursery, and Emily's excited to be sitting in worship. And I'm grateful that you have called me to be your pastor, and I hope that we will have many fruitful years here by God's grace. Well, our sermon today is from Matthew chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to start a sermon series. It is Christmas season, so why not have a Christmas sermon series? And I'll explain more about that in just a minute. But for now, just take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 12. Or I will read verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Our great and mighty God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the light that you have given us. We thank you that your word, your truth, and your light were given to us, not just in the written word, but in the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you sent your only Son to become one of us, to live among us, to die for us, to be buried, and to be raised to new life again, so that we might be called the people of God. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for your faithful servants, these wise men that came from the east. And we pray that we might learn from them today. Bless us not only this day, but all days, all Lord's days that are to come. Bless our fellowship as a congregation. May we glorify you. May we seek to love and serve you above all else. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Christmas series that I'm starting today, as you'll see in your bulletin, is re-examining the Nativity. When it comes to Christmas time, Christmas has become so... There's so many things involved in Christmas. There's so many cultural elements. There's so many traditions that we have. And then there's so many things that the Scriptures say. And they all just seem to be kind of meshed together. We assume certain things about Christmas because we've always done them this way or done them that way. When we get to Christmas, we often forget the information that is given in the Scriptures or the information that's sometimes not given in the Scriptures. And so it's a good time to go back and reflect upon what the Bible actually teaches us about the birth of our Savior. Everybody's mind is on that anyway. My rule with my wife and children is no Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. It's too early before Thanksgiving. Now, I'm sure I just upset some of you that turned to the stations and listened to it even earlier. But our minds are tuned into Christmas so early now. Early November, people are already thinking about it. So why not take the opportunity when people are thinking about Christmas? Why not take that opportunity and go back to the Scriptures and find out the true meaning of Christmas according to the Scriptures? As you go through the Gospels, you'll find that each author has a different intent in talking about the birth of Jesus. We usually think of the Christmas story as one story that's laid out in the Bible. But if you look here in Matthew, the birth of Jesus is not even mentioned. Go to the end of chapter 1, verse 25. But he, that is Joseph, knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the birth, the manger scene, the angelic host, none of those are even mentioned in Matthew. If you go to Luke, Luke has a much more detailed explanation. That's where we learn about the shepherds. If you go to Mark, John the Baptist is the first person you read about, not Jesus. If you go to John, John skips over all of it, or actually skips over it going backwards and goes all the way back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And so each author, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, has a different intent with what he's writing. He wants us to learn something, each author wants us to learn something different about not just the birth of Jesus, but more specifically, the incarnation. The fact that God took on flesh, that God became man. That is what we learn from the Scriptures. And God willing, as we go through these, we will re-examine, or these different books and these different perspectives, we will learn something from each author about the incarnation. There are really only two headings I want to go through as we go through these 12 verses today. One, there's the king's birth. As I said, it's not even mentioned in this passage, but it is. We are given the circumstances around his birth. The king's birth, and then the response to the king's birth. Because that's what these 12 verses encompass. Jesus being born, and how people responded to his birth. First, the king's birth. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Matthew's setting this in history from the very beginning. This happened at this time. In the days of Herod the Great, Jesus was born. And where was he born? In Bethlehem. Why is that important? Well, as you get down to verse 6, you see why. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus, or that not that Jesus, but that the Messiah, who is Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem also not only pointed to the Messiah, but if you remember, someone else famous in the Bible was born in Bethlehem. David. It was usually called the city of David. Now, why is that important? Well, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have God giving his covenant promises to David that one of your line will sit on the throne of Israel forever. And so even here, just that passing comment now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew's directing his reader's attention back to David, back to God's promises. This is where the Messiah, the Savior, was to be born, and this is where he was born. On top of that, there are other things. There are other quotations as you go through Matthew. Again and again, you'll hear him say, go back to chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. If you keep going, chapter 2, verse 15, and remain there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And as you go through Matthew's Gospels, time and time again, this happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Matthew is reminding his readers that all of God's promises are coming to fruition in this person. This person, Jesus. Matthew's gospel, in fact, is usually called the Jewish gospel. Of all the four gospels, this one was written specifically to the Jewish people. Look back at chapter 1. Where does the genealogy begin in chapter 1? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What did the Jews call themselves? The children of Abraham. Matthew is linking all of these different threads together. He's weaving them together to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, the fulfillment of the promises given through Moses, the fulfillment of the promises given to David. This is the one who is the hope of Israel. As you get into Acts, I just finished up a series on Acts down in Florida as I finished up my Sunday evening series. And time and time again, Paul would say he was preaching about the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. Jesus being the hope of Israel. That's what he bore witness to. That's the person to whom Matthew is bearing witness here in this gospel. So Jesus is born. But it's strange that in the Jewish gospel, who are the first people that respond to Jesus being born? This is one of the reasons why Matthew skips over the shepherds. This is one of the reasons that Matthew skips over some of those other details that we read about. In the Jewish gospel, of course it's written for all of us. When I say Jewish gospel, it was primarily intended for Jews. Of course it's for us as well. But you have Gentiles coming and asking the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? You have those unclean, accursed Gentiles coming from, in a sense, across the world to find this king. In contrast to that, what do you have? In contrast to them, you actually have the Jews. If you know geography a little bit about Israel, Bethlehem's only about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's a half a day's walk. No one from Jerusalem went. It's these unclean Gentiles who had no business coming to Jesus that traveled across the world to see him and to worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Not where is he who will become King of the Jews. Where is he who has been born? The fact that he was born is the evidence that he is the promised king. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Again, notice that contrast. You have these magi, and we'll talk about them in a minute. These Gentiles come, but here you have Herod, you have Jerusalem, you have the chief priests, the scribes. 5 miles away from the birthplace of the hope of Israel, the prophesied and promised hope of Israel, and they're oblivious to the fact that he's been born. Those that are closest to the light of the Scriptures, ironically, are the ones who are most clueless about their fulfillment. Now, at the outset, I want to say that to us, that should be a warning. As believers, that we who attend church on a regular basis, that I as a pastor who's, what's my job? It's to be in the Word. Those of you who have been members of a church for years, those of you who read the Bible in your home, those of you who are praying, this is a warning to us that you can be too familiar and too close to the Scriptures and completely miss the point of them. The scribes, the chief priests, in other words, the ruling class of Israel, the seminary professors, the great pastors, the great teachers, the greatest ones in all of Israel are the ones who are clueless about the true point of the Scriptures, which was their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, even beyond that, it's obvious that the Magi have come. They're seeking. They're asking questions. They don't care how foolish they look. They don't care about how much they do know or don't know. They just want to seek out the king. Look at those in Jerusalem. They know the right answers. Where is this king to be born? Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And they even take the Magi to Micah chapter 5. But none of them go. None of them go. None of them seek out the king. They're content with their intellectual knowledge about what's supposed to happen, but they don't seek the king himself. That's Matthew's implicit warning to the Jews, but it's also an implicit warning to us as believers today that we can be in the Scriptures all the time, we can know them backwards and forwards, and we can still very easily miss the point of them. And the point of them is to worship our God and to worship His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the Magi, the good example that we're given, the focus of most of this text. Magi, if you're not familiar with the term, we actually get our term magician from it. They were magicians, so to speak, in the ancient world. Not that they did magic tricks, but they were astrologers. They were alchemists. They were learned men. If you want examples of magi in the Old Testament, Joseph in Egypt, interpreting dreams, being a seer, if you will, for Pharaoh, or Daniel in Babylon and in Persia, they would have been considered magi, if you will. They were the educated class that helped to advise kings and princes. And they saw something in the night sky. Now, you can read books, you can watch movies, perhaps some of you have seen these, where people try to find out, what is this star that appeared? We don't know. We can guess. There are many different traditions, but the best answer we can give is we don't know. Matthew's point in laying all of this out is not to help us understand that there was a special star, but the point of this is to show us that God directed these men. Somehow, some way, these men were directed by God by observing the night sky. It's really more the supernatural element that we need to see in this, that we need to understand. It's not as much the star or the eclipse or the joining of planets or whatever else it might have been, but it was the fact that God did something that directed these people to Jesus. And if you think about it, that's really not that abnormal. Think about whether it's your conversion or the conversion of your friends and family. How many times did God do something that directed people to Jesus? God used circumstances in life. God might have used something in the night sky. He might have used a car accident. He might have used an illness. He might have used a new birth. He might have used a death. He might have used anything. But God's point in doing that was to direct someone to Jesus. And it wasn't just viewing the night sky, but also along with this, certainly these magi would have heard or would have had some access to the Scriptures. If you'll remember, where did the... It's likely that these magi or magi came from either Persia or Babylon. Do you remember what happened to Israel after the exile? Where did they go? To Persia and to... or to Babylon and to Persia. Even in the exile, God was sending out His light or the light of His Word to the nations. And even despite the turmoil, despite the trouble, despite the agony of being in exile, the Jews still brought light to the nations when they were sent into exile. And so here we are 500 years, or almost 600 years after the exile, and the light that the Jews took forward to the nations is now bearing fruit. The Gentiles are starting to come to the foot of the king to worship him. It's Matthew's way, this contrast between how Jerusalem responded and how the nations responded. Think about what happens as you move through the Gospel of Matthew or through the other Gospels. Where is there increasing resistance to Jesus? By his own people. Where is Jesus increasingly accepted? Among the unexpected classes of people, or the outcast, or the unclean, or the sinners, or the tax collectors. this is really, if you just hold your spot there in Matthew chapter 2, this is Matthew's way of at the very beginning of his gospel, pointing to the very end of his gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The very beginning of Matthew is anticipating the very end, where all the nations are being brought to Jesus so that they can go back out and spread the light. And that's what would have happened with these magi. And they came. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." You have the magi on the one hand truly seeking the king that has been born, and then you have the false king, as we find out later, who will seek to destroy all so that his power isn't threatened. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, what do we read in verse 3? When Herod, the king of the Jews in Jerusalem, heard it, what happened with them? They were troubled. These men that had no right to be at the foot of the promised Messiah, these men who had no promised access or no legitimate reason to be there worshiping the one who was born king of the Jews, they're not troubled by what they see. They're not troubled by what they hear, but they come to the feet of Jesus and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Exceedingly with great joy. It's Matthew's hyperbole, because he can't even begin to describe how joyful they are over the birth of the promised king. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. What those with access to the scriptures should have done. They fell down and they worshiped him, and then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now those three things are gifts that are fit for a king. In fact, if you'll remember back to 1 Kings, what does the Queen of Sheba bring to Solomon? Gold and frankincense. This is almost an allusion to this Jesus being the greater Solomon. We've heard he's the greater David. He's the greater Moses, as we'll see later on. As you'll see if you continue reading this chapter, he's the greater Solomon. He's the greater Abraham. He receives gifts that are fit for a king. But what is the response of the Magi? They fall down and they worship. They're not worried about the star. They're not worried about the manger scene. They're not worried about anything else. They're not concerned with anything else. They're not taken aback by anything else. Their entire focus is falling down. Their entire purpose is to fall down on their faces and worship the newborn king. Let's take a second, and I want to remove some of the things that we think about, because we've seen pictures, we've seen manger scenes, and we'll never get them out of our heads, where we have all these glorious representations of what actually happened. But if you think about what actually took place, you have two poorer people in a home in a teeny tiny village, with the baby sitting in his mama's lap, no fanfare, no procession. Other than the star, there's really no glorious setting. There aren't halos, there aren't light shining, there aren't any of those things. And you have these highly educated, wealthy men come and they see this poor family with a baby sitting on his mother's lap, and they fall down and worship. It really makes no sense. It really doesn't add up why this would happen. And not only did they come, but they came from hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away. How do you explain it? You really can't. Other than the fact that God called them and directed them to fall at the feet of the Savior. They simply responded. They saw the signs, whatever those signs were. They had enough knowledge of the Scriptures. They came to the feet of Jesus and they worshiped. It's really a pretty simple message. That of all things that we're supposed to do when it comes to the birth of Christ, what should it direct us to do above all else? Come to His feet and worship. To recognize who He is, to recognize what He's done, to recognize what He offers us, to do all of those things. All of those things should come flooding to our mind. It's not just the manger scene, it's not just our Christmas traditions, but it's the person that's at the center of all this. To do what the Magi did. Now, perhaps you don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh to put in the offering plate today, but you still have treasures within you. You still have gifts and talents. You still have finances. You still have all of those things that you give back to God. You worship and you respond by serving, giving whatever gifts you have, new and old. In fact, when Jesus, if you move on just a few chapters into chapter 7, when one of a potential disciple comes to Jesus and Jesus is telling them about what they do, Jesus says to them that a disciple, in fact, brings out new and old treasures. It's what the Magi did. It's what we're called to do. And then verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Lord directed them in another path. And you'll see that the slaughter of the innocents, the flight to Egypt, all of that continues throughout chapter 2. And there are other prophecies that are fulfilled throughout all of those things. But as we re-examine the Nativity, as we re-examine the birth of Christ, as we re-examine the incarnation, let's not forget the very simple message that's at the center of all of them. How do we respond, whether it's Christmas, whether it's Easter, whether it's whatever other time of the year that we might read about the birth of Jesus, what does it call us to do? To come and worship at the feet of our Savior. Enjoy this time of year. Enjoy everything that goes along with it. Enjoy friends. Enjoy family. Enjoy giving gifts. Enjoy receiving gifts. Enjoy all the parades and the festivities and everything else. Christmas is supposed to be a fun time of year. I'm not trying to... When I go through these series, Emily always gives me a hard time because she says, "Don't be too tough on people. Be careful when you go through these Christmas series because you're going to upset somebody by saying something about traditions." Enjoy them. Enjoy the fun part. But whether it's Christmas, whether it's New Year's, whether it's the 4th of July, anytime we read about the birth of Jesus, what are we to do? Come and worship the true King, not this false King Herod, not any other kings of this world, not any other treasures or riches of this world. We're to give what we have back to this King, because He is our only hope in this life and in the next. From Him, or from you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is a testimony to our great Savior, our great King, our great prophet, our great priest, our great shepherd. Come and worship Christ the King. Amen. May God add His blessing to the preaching of His Word. Let me close in prayer before we sing our closing song of praise. Our God in heaven, we do again thank you for who you are, for all that you have done. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for his birth. And thank you for the simple and beautiful reminder that we're given in this passage that no matter where we are, no matter where we've come from, we're called to come and worship Christ the King. May we do that, not only this day, but each and every day that you have given us. May we do it for your glory and for the building up of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.